We are in a ending a series, and really just beginning a series on the road to the resurrection. God's eternal plan from way back before he ever made time and space and matter and energy. He had a plan to make you, and he had a plan to go to a cross in your place to bear the penalty of every bad thing, every act of rebellion that you've ever done, and your entire life from your inception to the day that you die. Christ had a plan to go to that cross and be punished in your place. And on Friday night, we saw that plan come together. We know the rest of the story. Those early disciples did not. As we look at the road to the resurrection, and indeed the resurrection today, we're going to look at it from Jesus's perspective. Our goal is to get to know Jesus, that we might trust him, love him, worship him, follow him. And so we'll go through this day chronologically. We've taken the liberty to weave together all four Gospels to hopefully make a cohesive day. Who did he see when? That kind of thing. We're going to try to bring that out today. And as we do so, this will be a reader's theater. Unfortunately, all you get to see is me, but you'll hear the voices of Jesus and the disciples and the ladies and the like. As you do so, it's going to be difficult to follow in your Bible because we've taken all four Bibles and weave them, all four Bibles, yeah, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and wove them together. So we encourage you just to try to listen like you're listening to the radio, but go a step beyond that. Try to put yourself right there, watching Jesus, listening to Jesus, getting to know Jesus. Let's pray together. We give you thanks, Father, for the privilege to be able to review these great delivering acts in the Bible, including this greatest of all, Easter, the cross, the resurrection, the cross bearing our sin, the resurrection giving us the evidence that the cross was indeed effective. You've conquered sin, you've conquered death, and you offer us that gift. We pray that everybody here would receive that gift, if they haven't already, and those who have would be in a new and a fresh way, renewed in their trust in you, Lord Jesus. We pray that we would see you, see your heart, your character, that we would get to know you better, that we might more deeply trust you and love you and worship you and follow you. Have your way in us, we pray. Amen. It's, again, we're going back 2,000 years. Strap on your sandals, strap on your tunic. It's very early in the morning, and we're going to join those early disciples on this morning. It's just before sunup on Sunday morning. We are sleepless, as we've been with those disciples throughout this week, and especially last night, Friday night. We are sleepless, we are exhausted, and we are in that state of shock that grief brings. It couldn't possibly have happened if you've lost a close loved one, maybe a spouse. That initial stage is a stage that God gives to us, we call the stage of shock. And so they are bewildered. This couldn't possibly have happened. They couldn't possibly have lost their Lord, the Messiah, the eternal King. And they're confused, and they're afraid. If they did that to their Lord, their leader, the one they followed, they might be emboldened now to come and track down these other leaders that were under Jesus. And so we're very much afraid. The men among us are in utter disbelief. He told us these things, but who could believe? It's this nonsense. Palm Sunday was glorious. The week was glorious. His teachings, his healings, his love for people. The PR was questionable with the religious leadership in particular. And then who saw the arrest, the trials, the beatings, the mockings, the covering him with spit, and the death? It happened so suddenly. And so we men are in utter disbelief. The women are restless, and they obeyed the Sabbath laws and let Jesus stay there over the Sabbath, but they got to do something, and the burial wasn't quite sufficient, so they're wanting to go to the tomb. There's a big stone in front of it. There's a guard, but they got to do something, so they're heading that direction, and that's where we pick it up today. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and other ladies came to look at the grave. And behold, just earlier, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his garments as white as snow. The guards, they shook for fear of him, became like dead men. Ladies arrive. Mary spins around when she sees the stone rolled away. She leaves the rest of the women at the tomb and ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple who Jesus loved.
They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.
Back at the tomb, an angel greeted the other women.
Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.
They quickly departed from the tomb, and with fear, but also great joy, they ran to report to his disciples. Now, back in Jerusalem, having listened to Mary's report, Peter went forth, and the other disciple, that's John, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran a little faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, therefore, also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to the dwelling. But Mary, having made her way now back to the tomb, was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying.
Woman, why are you weeping?
Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.
When she had said this, she turned around, and behold, Jesus was standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus.
Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?
She supposed him to be the gardener.
Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.
Mary.
Rabboni.
Which means teacher.
"Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God."
Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples,
"I have seen the Lord."
And that he has said these things to her. Jesus met with the other women also. And behold, when Jesus greeted them, they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him.
"Do not be afraid. Go and take my word to the brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me."
Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers.
"You ought to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble."
They took the money and did as they had been instructed, and this story is widely spread among the Jews to this very day. And behold, two of Jesus' followers were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him.
"What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?"
They stood still, looking sad, and one of them was named Cleopas.
"Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?"
"What things?"
"The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him."
"But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened."
"But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive.
And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said.
But him they did not see."
"O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?"
Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where he was going, where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther.
"Stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over."
And he went in to stay with them, and it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight.
"Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he's explaining the scriptures to us?"
And they arose that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying that the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst.
Peace be with you.
And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. But they were startled and frightened and thought they might be seeing a spirit.
Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.
When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And they still could not believe it. Yet for joy, they were marveling.
Have you anything here to eat?
They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. The disciples therefore rejoiced.
Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.
When he had said this, he breathed on them.
Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.
There is much more to come if you continue to read any of the gospel accounts. But that's Sunday. That's what we have of Sunday in the Bible. What we're going to do now is, in just a moment, greet one another, which gives us time to assemble some of our pastors on the platform. And we're going to take a few minutes just to bring us through some of the major points of what we have just experienced. So if you all would, rise and greet one another. We'll be back with you in just a few minutes.
Need this one?
All right, if we could, let's go ahead and come together. We've covered about a year's worth of sermons just now, but we're going to take some of the biggest points make sure that they have our attention. Again, the theme is we're looking at Jesus. We're looking at this whole thing through Jesus' eyes. That's the big theme today. How did Jesus see things? What was on his heart when he rose from the dead? What was he thinking about? What was his plan? Nothing in this day caught him off guard. He knew every encounter. He knew everything that was going to happen. And so he's looking at this day. He's got this day planned out from eternity past, and he's going to live it out before our eyes. Wayne, the ladies were hurting. We see them first. They were hurting bad. Now, Jesus knew they were going to be coming. Did Jesus give them anything to help them out?
Absolutely, he did. When I'm confused and when I'm hurting, I like some good, solid information, and Jesus certainly sends that to the ladies at the tomb, and he sends them a messenger, and that messenger is an angel, of course, and so I'd like to take a look at what that messenger said. The first words out of the angel's mouth was, "Do not be afraid." Angels are powerful, majestic beings, and I'd be scared to death. The guards were scared to death. They were, fear came over them, and they fell down as if they were dead. So the first thing the angel did was provide a little bit of comfort to the ladies of, you know, don't be afraid. This is going to be okay. I know who you're looking for, this Jesus, who has been crucified. So a little bit of understanding of what they're doing there. I know you're searching for Jesus, but I assure you, he was crucified. So a little bit of reassurance that the past 3 days wasn't just some horrible dream. You know, it's real. It really happened. And then the new information comes by the angel. He is not here. He is risen. That's the new information that the angel delivers. By the way, just as he said, just as Jesus said, it's been prophesied, Old Testament, that this was going to happen. Jesus himself told the disciples, this is what's going to happen, and now you've seen it, and now I've reiterated to you again, this is what's going to happen. And then he sends them on their way, go tell the others, and oh, by the way, he's going to Galilee before you, and you will see him. So you could even verify what I'm saying, if you'll listen to me and head to Galilee, you will see him himself. So a lot of just great assurance and comfort and understanding in that message.
Yeah, so that angel pointed them to the Bible.
Yeah, absolutely.
Just into the words of Jesus
as he
Christ.
Said. Yeah, just yeah. As Jesus said.
Yeah, what a gift, what a gift. All right, David, the disciples were unbelieving, and yet they're going to be given an impossible task a little bit later to spread this great news throughout a hostile world. So on the one hand, they're grappling with fear and confusion. On the other hand, they got this impossible...
Certainly did.
He gave them anything.
Well, he certainly did. He certainly did. He gave them a memorial, an empty tomb. Paul said several years later to one of the churches that had started, he said these words, "If Christ is not risen from the dead, then our faith is futile, mm-hmm. and we are still dead in our sins." Well, we know the scene after the crucifixion. Everybody scattered except the women whom had the courage to go and put the spices on the dead bodies, thereby defiling themselves. They did have courage. Mm-hmm. And Jesus had said, as Wayne just mentioned, over and over again, "I will die, but I will rise on the third day." Mm-hmm. And this is the third day, the way the Jews counted days, Friday, then Saturday, then Sunday. Just as Jesus' physical and bodily death was absolutely necessary to be a substitute for ourselves, for the sins of you and I, to reconcile us to God, just as that was necessary on Friday, so his resurrection mm-hmm. was absolutely necessary so that he can display to the world that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, one with the Father, and has accomplished what he said he would accomplish. Mm-hmm. It's proof. Jesus still cared for us. He knew that we were weak. He knew his disciples were weak. We would be weak in faith, weak in the heart. Yet he left us a gift. And think about that gift. It's the kind of gift that we would leave something set in stone, an empty tomb that cries out to the entire world, I'm not here, I'm risen. I know about that tomb because I actually crawled in my hands and my knees into that very place one time. That is a memorial. He knew what he was doing when he left that gift. Our faith is not, like some faiths, a simply matter of wishing and hoping. Our faith is grounded in history, in time and events. Jesus' life on earth is still being ratified by things that are being discovered today. He was a true human being, yet he was a God himself. And he raised and left an empty memorial, an open tomb, to declare to the whole world, it is true, I am risen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. He is risen indeed. Yeah. So with that crazy mission that they had, the church exploded into being with 3,000 just a few days later, and then thousands of others gathered right there where the empty tomb was.
Right where the empty tomb was, and the resurrection was actually the major theme of the message of the apostles and the disciples, not only to convert others, but to be willing then to die for the same Jesus without fear.
Those guys that split when Jesus was arrested, they're all now willing to go to their deaths, be punished and go to their deaths for this message.
And so far as we know, they all did. Indeed. And most at the hands of angry men being martyrs for Christ the risen Lord.
So the church explodes into existence right there where the empty tomb is, contrary to what you saw on the History Channel this past week. I don't know what was on the History Channel, but you got these doctors that come up with these theories that are way down the line, somehow these myths develop. Nothing, Jonathan, could be further from the truth. By the way, John, after this empty tomb experience, we've got Jesus going to Mary, he goes to the ladies, he goes to two guys by themselves, he meets with Peter alone, and then with his disciples that night. Why didn't he just assemble everybody together and like do church? It would have been a lot easier and take the rest of the day off. Well, what was all this individual stuff about?
Well, the thing about these encounters was that he was treating each individual person as special. It's one thing to look out at a group of people and say, wow, what a big crowd is here today. But the fact remains is that this crowd is made up of individual persons, some who believe and some who don't. And so here is Jesus taking the time. Like you said, he could have gathered everybody together and said, here I am, and so forth. But instead, he ministered to people on an individual basis. For instance, with Mary, here's a lady that's kind of fed up with how things have been going for Jesus. And when she speaks to Jesus, she thinks he's the gardener, but she says, you know what? If you have taken my Lord's body away, just tell me where it is, and I'll go get it. And those words have always come across to me as a woman who's had all she's going to take and she ain't going to take anymore. Because you figure that Jesus, if he's an average-sized Jewish man, maybe 170 pounds, we know that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea put 75 pounds of goop, of myrrh and spices and so forth, to anoint the body according to the Jewish burial customs. So you're looking at about 240, 250 pounds, and this little lady is mad enough that she'll go and pick up that body and she'll carry it away. And so the special part of that story, though, is that when Jesus says her name, the light bulb comes on. I don't know what kind of conversations that they had prior to that, but there was something about the way the Lord said Mary that she said, no one's ever talked to me that way before. I know that voice. And she turns around and she grabs hold of Jesus and she's not letting go. And I think that for people who are curious about whether or not Jesus died for them, if Jesus is resurrected from the grave, they hear this every year at Easter time, then my statement is that Jesus taught us that all that the Father gives me will come to me. I'm not going to cast them out. I'm not going to lose one, and no one's going to snatch them from my hand. And he tells us that all those that he has called, he justifies. Those whom he justifies, he also glorifies. So my statement would be, listen, right now, if the Lord is calling you to believe on him and his resurrected life, he's talking to you as an individual, and he's telling you right now to come. The command of Scripture is repent and believe the good news. Mm-hmm. So I think when we see Mary getting that special attention from Jesus by name, that's something that we can all listen for in that case. In regards to the disciples, he shows up there on the night of his resurrection, and he gives them the evidence. He says, here's my foot, here's my hand, here's the wound in my side, touch me and see. Even got some fish because they were still thinking maybe he was a ghost. And so he ate fish, and they watched him eat the fish, waiting to see if the fish ended up on the floor. But there was one guy that wasn't there.
That's a typical guy thing, isn't it? Got something to eat?
Always got to have something at a church fellowship. But then you find that Thomas wasn't there. And they go and tell Thomas, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. They're testifying that the Lord has risen again. And Thomas said, I won't believe unless I get that evidence too. He's not asking for anything more than the other disciples had, to see the wounds in his hands and feet and touch his side. And so 8 days later, they're gathered together, and Jesus goes right up to Thomas. Mm-hmm. And he says, Thomas, here are my hands. Put your finger in the nail print. Here's my feet. Touch my side and stop disbelieving. And what I think about that in regards to Jesus' care of his disciples is that he says, the proof is there. The evidence is there. And it's not just evidence that you have to take because we're telling you here at Crosspoint this morning. The evidence is there for you to look at and examine yourself. There's nothing to hide. We're not scamming you. It's not a Ponzi scheme or anything like that. We say to you, here's the evidence. Look at it. Check it out and see. Everything that you're being told today is true, and you can see the evidence for yourself. So I like the fact that what Thomas needed most was to see it for himself, and Jesus said, here it is. Okay. But I think the last one, Peter, is the one that really resonates with me the most, because here's Peter who blew it. In a moment of panic, he denied the Lord 3 times that he even knew him. And I think all of us have felt that moment, and maybe the moment afterwards when we wish we could go and redo that conversation. Mm-hmm. But here is Peter now in this group still thinking about the fact that, hey, yeah, I'm glad you're resurrected, Lord, but I'm not even sure I have a place here anymore because mm-hmm. I've denied you so many times. Mm-hmm. And I'm not really sure how to get past that. So Jesus said, let's take a walk. And they have a conversation, and I'm sure many of you have heard that conversation before where Jesus asks him 3 times, do you love me? And Peter replies to all 3 replies. The language that it was originally written in was Greek. And the story takes on even more significance when we recognize that they're talking about 2 different words for love. Jesus uses the word agape, which is a self-sacrificing, all-in, all-giving kind of love. Peter replies with a word phileo, which is like a friendship kind of love. It's kind of like, do you like the girl or do you like her? And so Jesus is asking him, what kind of love do you have for me? And so he says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with every fiber of your being? And Peter looks at him and says, well, Lord, you know I phileo you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. 2nd time, he says to him, Peter, do you agape me? And again, Peter replies, Lord, you know I phileo you. And the 3rd time, Jesus asks him, Peter, do you phileo me? And it says in the scripture that Peter was upset because the 3rd time the Lord said, do you phileo me? Do you like me, Peter? Peter says, you know all things, Lord. You know that I like you. You know that I really like you. And he said, go and feed my lambs. So what I say to you about that for Peter is that Peter was restored by the Lord, even though his love may not be where he wanted it to be. He was restored not because he was a super Christian, super mm-hmm. apostle, or anything. He was a man in a moment of panic who lost it. He lost his courage. I think we've all been there ourselves as well. And we might feel like we don't have a place at the table anymore because we've denied the Lord in our actions, in our words, or maybe in our thoughts. And yet the Lord says, I'm going to take you with that like, and I'm going to turn it into love. The one way to grow in our discipleship is to know the love of God that surpasses all understanding. the immeasurable riches of his grace, which is in store for us when we get to heaven. We'll have plenty to explore with eternal life. Amen. So wherever you are right now in your relationship with Jesus, maybe you feel you've denied him one too many times. Jesus said, I'll start there, and I will take you, and your like for me will become love. Peter ended up being crucified for the Lord at his request, because the cross had become sanctified in his eyes. He said, please turn me upside down. Crucify me head downward. I am not worthy to be killed in the same way my Lord was. What a change.
We got two bummed out guys walking to a place called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus doesn't really let them know who he is immediately. He takes some time and points them to something. Like what's going on with that?
Yeah, the road to Emmaus is just an awesome little story in there for sure. You know, you pointed out that you kind of set up the scene already of the, you know, the two guys still confused, heading back to Emmaus, don't know what's going on, walking along, having conversation about the events that go on. Another guy comes and kind of walking along with him, and eventually he asks, you know, hey, what are y'all talking about? And that guy was Jesus, even though they were kept from recognizing him at that point. And so they begin to tell Jesus about Jesus. Talk about no pressure, right? You know, here's what happened, by the way, Jesus. You know, and so they're going back through the whole crucifixion tomb. You know, some of the ladies, you know, they saw an angel, you know, but they didn't see him, you know, were confused. And then Jesus chimes in and he begins to tell them about himself. And the passage reads, I thought I had it here. You know, so he's explaining to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Jesus begins to point to the scriptures about who he is, you know, beginning with Moses. Hey, look at Moses. He was describing me. Look at these other prophets. They were describing me. Find that on greatsermons.com somewhere, because I want to listen to that. You know, I want to hear what Jesus had to say. But I guess here's the point. Jesus could have revealed himself to those two guys at any point in time, any way that he wanted to, but he chose to point them to Scripture. And their comments was, once he revealed to them after they were eating, you know, they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the Scriptures to us? What a great way to get to know Jesus. Do we really want to know who God is? Do we really have a passion to know and understand who he is? Not just who I want Jesus to be, because I read some of the stuff in the Bible and go, I don't like that. But when I read that, I know that I'm wrong and Jesus is right. His words are true, and my attitude towards those words is wrong. And I'm the one who needs to repent and trust exactly what he says. So I just encourage you, if you really want to know Jesus, take a look at his word. Be digging into his word. Have someone even helping you dive into the truth of God's word. What a great thrill.
Yeah. So Jesus has given those guys and gals and us today the gift of a messenger, kind of explain things, who pointed them to the Bible, and the gift of an empty tomb to grow their faith and help them in their witness. The gift of friendship. He came to 500 at one time, but he also came to individuals and small groups. Friendship. And the gift of passion and understanding. Wayne, God does the same, Jesus does the same in us as we're having a devotional time. If we're serious about really wanting to get to know Jesus, we don't worship the Bible, but we see the Bible as without any mistakes and inspired by Jesus from the very beginning to the end. We get to know him through the Bible, and when we come with that attitude, we get a passion for him and a growing understanding of him. And the upper room is the last part of our account today, our experience. Jesus walks in and says, Shalom. You've heard that in Hebrew, or eirene, Greek, whatever it may be that he spoke to them. Now, I don't know about you, but just think about that for a moment. Thomas, by the way, has just left. He's probably the one brave guy going out to get supplies. So he's just left. Jesus comes in. Eight of those guys, the last time they saw Jesus, what were they doing? Jesus was being arrested, man. they're hightailing it into the bushes. I mean, they're gone. They forsook him. And Peter, a little bit later, denies three times they ever even knew him. You know, that same night. John, he runs off into the bushes, but he eventually makes it back to see the trials and the crucifixion, it appears. So Jesus walks in after that last experience. Peace. Is that the way you've greeted your friend that turned his back on you lately? That guy, that traitor in your life, is that how you greeted them? That's tough. Offers them peace. And the Bible says to us, who have done, Jonathan, as you were mentioning, similar things for sure. These words, this is Romans 5:1, having been justified, a word you use also, by faith, made righteous as a gift of God by faith, not works, not by earning it, having been justified by faith, and this can happen to anybody today, made just as righteous as Jesus, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That deep longing in the soul is a gift by the Lord Jesus Christ, offered to these guys, offered to us today. And he goes on to say, to give them a mission, and he says this, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. What a mission! We're going to focus on Jesus' mission, and that's how he sent us. The gift of a mission. The gift of salvation from a boring and meaningless life to a life with great mission that has eternal impact. And so as it's unthinkable to think about Jesus going, hey, you know what? It's my life. I'm going to live it the way I want to live it for my own happiness. Really? Could you picture Jesus doing that? As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Each one of you with the same purpose in life. You can't die on a cross for somebody, but we can certainly be part of the mission pointing to the cross. And he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of his presence coming by the Spirit of God into their lives, probably foreshadowing what was going to happen in the history book of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, probably foreshadowing that. But when I send my Spirit, my indwelling presence, who's with you but is going to be on the inside of you, receive his guidance, receive his empowerment. We are never alone. We are never forsaken by him. Always present, always empowering, our very weak appeal to other people to trust Christ as Savior as well. So he gave us the gift of peace, and it's a gift, never earned. We operate from that gift. We don't operate to earn that gift. Gift of peace, gift of a mission, gift of his presence, and gift of his message. What's his message? Last words we have. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. But if you retain the sins of any, their sins have been retained. What is that? Who is that directed toward? All of the disciples. That's all of us. You say, well, how does that work? Well, it's part of the mission. It's the core of the mission. We can look at somebody eyeball to eyeball. I can look at Wayne right now, eyeball to eyeball, and say this. Wayne, if you're trusting Christ as your Savior, you've turned from your sins, and you are trusting Christ as your Savior, Wayne, your sins are forgiven. That's in the perfect tense. What that means is it's happened at a point in time in the past and remains true today. So what Jesus is saying is, by the time I get to announce to Wayne that his sins are forgiven, God has already done that. I can speak with accuracy, though, because I know that if he's trusting Christ, and I'll always use that word if, I know at that moment in time, God saved him. God justified him. And so I can assure him, Wayne, if you are trusting Christ right now as Savior and Lord, you've turned from sin, you've turned to Christ, your sins are forgiven. That means they have been forgiven at that point in time and remain forgiven forever. That's the state you're in. And I can look at Wayne and go, Wayne, if you're not trusting Christ, your sins are retained. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever is not believing in him stands condemned already, because he has not believed or is not believing in God's one and only Son. That's the message we share. That's John 3:16 through 18. If we are believing, we are forgiven. If we are unbelieving, our sins, Jonathan, are retained, and we will give an account in Revelation chapter 20. Not one person makes it by the book of their life. Nobody. Your life, my life, all of us. Too many sins. One sin separates us from God. Gentlemen, want to add anything to what we just said?
Yeah, I would just like to add one more thing. If we believe, then we are saved. If we recall, the scriptures tell us that by grace, this is all a gift from God. Mm-hmm. By grace, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We are saved. How? Through faith. And our faith, our belief, our absolute trust in Jesus Christ means that we are made righteous. Mm-hmm. That one sin even, mm-hmm. gone. How does that work? I don't know. Grace. We don't understand grace. But if we believe, we are as righteous as the risen Savior Jesus mm-hmm. Christ. Mm-hmm. And on that day when it will count, God will look on us, and he won't see Ed or Wayne or Jonathan. I'm glad he won't see David. He will see his beloved son, Jesus Christ, and he will say, welcome, I've been waiting for you.
Amen, amen, yeah. He made him, that's God the Father, made him who knew no sin, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to become sin on that cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we're united to Jesus Christ in faith, we're made as righteous as God is righteous as Christ is righteous, because Jesus took our sin on his body on the cross. How do we know that? He is risen. The appropriate response, yeah, that's good. The appropriate response is, he is risen indeed. Let's try it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
One more time. I got my line, then you got your line. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And may that be our greeting throughout this day. That way we know sin is defeated, death is defeated. We have life eternal in his presence. We have his presence. We have his message. We have an incredible ministry before us. We are given a life like the life of Jesus to be lived out as we focus on the well-being in every way of other folks. That's the way Jesus lived. Every part of their well-being, including their eternal well-being, Jesus Christ focused on. May that be our lives as well. That's his call to us today. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this grace that we enjoy today. Thank you for the privilege to know of Christ and to know Christ, to have your word revealed by Christ through the ages, but to have Christ to whom the entire word points to. Lord Jesus, we come to you. And if you've never spoken these words to the Lord, now is the day to do it. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking on humanness. You are eternal God. You took on humanness, inner time and space, lived a perfect life, and you purposely went to a cross on that exact day, at that exact time, with the plan to pay the penalty of every sin I've ever committed, every act of rebellion, every act of disobedience to any of your laws. Lord Jesus, the Bible teaches that you bore our sin on your body on the cross, and that while you hung on that cross, it pleased the Lord to crush you in our place. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place, rising again, showing your victory over sin and over death. 40 days later, ascending into heaven. You are alive today. You have given us the gift of your church. We want to become part of your plan. But most of all, we want that forgiveness of sin, that relationship with you, and a life following you in full measure, whatever that means. Lord Jesus, I trust you. We trust you. For every believer here, guide and empower each one into the fullness of your resurrection plan in their lives, in every area of life, including our witness here and globally. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
God bless each one of you.